This morning, the message was one of the lessons from the upper room. And it had to do with spiritual growth and the fact that a lot of Christians are not at a place in God where they think. That doesn't mean that we are, it just means that a lot aren't. And I guess you could say the analogy is it's like a lot of churches are just big daycares. And I'm not saying that to be mean or insulting. Honestly, I'm not. It's just, you know, it's like the Lord said in that prophetic word, do you really think that He considers mature preachers who stand up and tell Christians that portions of God's Word don't apply to us anymore? You know, portions about the gifts of the Spirit, portions about healing and so forth. Well, no, He doesn't consider that mature. And He, the Holy Spirit gave, I thought, a really good example of how, like, in a first grade class, you'll have children who will have leadership personalities, strong personalities, and they'll rise up within that group becoming leaders. Some of the kids will just follow after them and go along with what they say. Well, the same thing is in church today. You'll have people that will rise up in positions of leadership, and they will take churches, be pastors and so forth. People follow them, people listen to them, and even if these leaders are not the pastors of their church, many Christians will still follow them by watching their programs on television and just buying into everything they have to say. And the Lord was sharing how that, you know, just because somebody is popular and they have the looks and so on and so forth, it doesn't mean they're spiritually mature. You can pastor a church of 15 or 20,000 people, but that doesn't mean that you are spiritually mature. And in that word, the Lord shared how He looks at the heart, not what's going on outwardly. I would rather be in a small church of maturity than a large church of immaturity. Now, that's just me. Granted, it's always nice, the larger the church you have, you know, the more that you can do for the Lord. You know, the money has to come from someplace, whether it comes from within the church, from without the church, but somebody has to pay the bills. So the more you have, the more you can do for the Lord, but just because you have more doesn't mean that you're spiritually mature. So God is counting on us and expecting us to grow spiritually, and tonight we want to talk about that, and we're going to focus on this whole thing of meditation in the Word. As I've shared with you before, there are four things that will cause a person to mature spiritually. Prayer, especially praying in tongues. Worship, specifically, or more particularly, private worship. Fasting, and then the Word. When I say the Word, I'm talking about reading the Word, meditating in the Word, confessing the Word, the sum total of everything that would be incorporated in the Word. Those four things, I call them the four pillars of spiritual growth, or four pillars of spiritual maturity. Those four things are what cause a person to grow. Obedience to God does not cause you to grow. And you can't even be obedient to God unless you know what God wants you to do. Well, these four pillars get you to the place of more clearly hearing God speak and knowing what He wants you to do. Well, tonight we're going to be focusing in on the aspect of the Word, and specifically the whole concept of meditation. What is meditation in Scripture? Well, meditating in Scripture, very briefly, is when you take a passage of Scripture and read it over and over and over and over again, 20, 30, 40 times, 50 times, 60, 100 times, and you accompany, or along with that, you pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. And I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to give you one of the best examples of the concept of meditation that you're going to find in Scripture. Luke chapter 6. See, there are a lot of people who will tell you that this whole thing of meditating in Scripture, you know, reading a passage 30, 40, 50, 100 times, it's works. And that you don't need to do this. That God will just by His grace impart to you what you need, what you should know, and what have you. Well, we need to find out if there is something in the Word of God concerning meditation and this concept of reading multiple times. You know, is it a principle that's established in God's Word? Well, when it comes to reading a passage over and over again to grasp what God is saying in this passage, here in Luke chapter 6, it's a perfect example. Luke 6:38 is used so much in prosperity teaching. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So verse 38 has been taken and used by itself to get people to give more in offerings. And I know many years ago, I would have done the same thing. That's what I heard. That's how I heard the verse used. So I would have done the same thing. I would have stood up at an offering and I would have said, look, folks, you want to be blessed, I want to be blessed. So, you know, the only way that's going to happen, I mean, right here it tells you, given unto you. So if you don't give tonight in this offering, then how can you expect it to be given unto you? But if you do give, then God will give unto you. Well, you know, verse 38 means there's a verses 1 through 37. But if you jump over in this same chapter to verse 46, Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Well, he says in verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, if you look back in verse 27, it starts off with Jesus making this declaration. But I say unto you. So obviously, this must be one of his sayings, right? That means that what we read in verse 46 is not starting a new thought. It's a continuation of a thought or of a teaching that Jesus gave. And if you go back to verse 27, he says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And so he's talking here in verse 27 about how we treat people and how we use what we have to minister to people who do us wrong. And it's for the purpose, we're not going to go through the whole passage, you can read it later on. It's for the purpose of demonstrating the love and mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God. And when he gets to verse 38, he's talking about using your things, giving your things for the purpose of being an instrument of God's grace, of God's mercy, of demonstrating the love of God. And if you will allow yourself, when people do you wrong and they steal from you, well, don't consider it theft. Make it a gift. Give it to them. Don't seek recompense. Don't take them to court. Call them thieves and so on and so forth. He says, you know, give and it'll be given unto you. God will move on people to give to you. The money will not come from heaven. God will move on people's hearts to give to you. And then he continues on with this teaching. But if you don't leave verse 36 in the context of the entire chapter, then you won't know what verse 36 or 38 rather is talking about. Verse 38 is not about a church offering. It's not about a camp meeting offering. It's not about you getting rich by putting an offering or putting your money in an offering plate. It's about you using your stuff and your money to demonstrate God's love. Well, this is just one example, and there are many other examples in Scripture as well. If you will ask God to show you the beginning of a subject and the end of a subject, and then you keep reading and keep reading and keep reading, what happens is, then you begin to see what God is trying to get across. You begin to see the message in the passage. In some cases, you can meditate entire books. Galatians is not a very long book. Ephesians is not a very long book. Colossians is not a very long book. Take 15 minutes to read those books. So you can read the whole book from start to finish, and you just keep reading over and over and over and over again, and you don't do Greek and Hebrew word studies. I mean, if you feel like you have to look up the meaning of a word, then do it. But the goal is just to keep reading and keep reading and keep reading. You know, like Jesus said, the sower sows the word. And then along with that, you pray in the Spirit. And Jesus talked about in John 14 and John chapter 16 how that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will teach us all things and guide us into all truth. That means that until He is involved in teaching us and guiding us, that we do not automatically know all truth. We have access to it, but we don't have it in us. It's not a part of us or who we are until we allow Him to become involved in our lives. Because there's nobody else that has that qualification or that specific assignment to minister to us as far as truth is concerned. Well, it brings up a question. And I don't normally use notes like this, but tonight I am. Is the concept of meditation that I've just shared, the whole thing of reading a passage 30 or 40 or more times, 50 times, 100 times, and then praying in tongues, is this revealed in Scripture? Some people don't believe it is. Some people say you can't find anything like that in the Word of God. It's not there. Well, if it's not there, then we don't really need to do it. I mean, it can't hurt. Let's put it like that. But if that concept is not revealed in Scripture, then I guess maybe it is God's grace. It's just going to happen someday. But if the concept is revealed in Scripture, then it isn't simply just an instantaneous work of grace. And it's also a wrong teaching telling us we don't have to do this. It's a lie from the enemy. Well, let's take a look here in the Word. Now, even though the specific instructions about reading a passage or a book multiple times, that doesn't exist in Scripture. In other words, you can't find something that says, "And I say unto you, read this passage 50 times." I mean, that's not in there. But the concept of doing this and praying in the Spirit along with that, that concept is revealed in Scripture. Now let's take a look here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The downside to this is that I just don't think it's going to matter what I show you tonight in the Word. There are some people, not necessarily in this room, but there are some people out there who could hear this message and still say, "Well, I'm sorry, I still don't believe it. I still say it's works." Well, go ahead, but you're not going to change God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, somebody might say, "Well, yeah, but I mean, I've been born again for 32 years. Okay, praise God for that. But I want to ask you something. Have you ever in your life desired the sincere milk of the Word? Because if you do not do verse 2, then you are still a babe. What's it say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. My growth, obviously he's talking spiritual growth. My spiritual growth is directly related to me desiring the sincere milk of the Word. So if I have never in my Christian life given myself over to diligently seeking the sincere milk of the Word, I have not grown past baby stage. It just can't happen. Now, you can say what you want, but this right here is telling you that God is not, by an act of grace, going to just move on you someday and impart to you the sincere milk that will produce, instantaneously maybe, the growth He's talking about here. It won't happen. He's saying, you desire it. You do this. This means the desire is not, I mean, God's grace is not even going to move on me and miraculously put that desire in me. I have to make a decision to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, if I make that decision to desire it, that means I have to get into it. This is why you have a lot of Christians, they have been born again, but they have never really feasted on the sincere milk of the Word. Therefore, they have never really grown as much as what they think. As newborn babes, think of it like this. I'm not a newborn babe. Okay, praise God. But pretend you are. As a newborn babe, as a newborn babe desires milk, you take that position. Look at yourself as a newborn babe in Christ and desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, yes, but I've read the Bible through 34 times. I read the Bible through every year, you know, from January to December. Read it through every year. You know what? There are two ways to read the Bible. Well, I guess there are several ways. But one way to read the Bible is just to read it to say you read it. There's another way to read it, which is to read it for desire. I desire what this Word is going to do for me. I desire the growth it's going to produce in me. Reading it just for the fact of reading it, that can't hurt. I mean, at least you're doing that. But I want to take it to this next level. I want this growth that it's going to produce. I'm not going to read it just to say I read it. I'm going to read it to receive the growth it will produce. So already in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we are seeing an instruction from God that we are to position ourselves as sincere babes, as newborn babes rather, in Christ, and then make a decision to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now look back over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And just take a look, one verse, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now somebody could say, well, yes, but we're not under the law. Okay, praise God, we're not under the law. But the concept is still revealed here. Whether you're under the law or not, hey, you can't take this verse 8, pull it out and say, well, it doesn't apply today because we're not under the law. What we just read in Peter, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's just a variation of this right here. Desire it. Newborn babes, how many times a day do they eat? Moms, come on, man. Don't they eat all day long? You know, I just fed you 2 hours ago. You're hungry already? I can't believe this. Well, what's he say right here? Meditate day and night. That's what he says right here. That's the image, see? And the image of a babe is to desire the Word of God continually, day in, day out, night in, night out. Well, look over here in Psalm chapter 1. And we'll see a variation on the same theme of what we just read back over there in Joshua. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So now we are seeing that we are to position ourselves as newborn babes, and desire the sincere milk of the Word. We're also seeing two principles revealed in the Old Testament that we are to meditate, and he says now in the law, day and night. Well, we're not under the law. That's true. We're not under the law of Moses. Well, what law are we under? We're not under any law. Are you sure about that? Are you sure now? We are under a law. Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're under a law, and we've been translated into the kingdom. We are under kingdom law, whether you like it or not. The principles of the kingdom are laid out in Scripture. That is the law that we are now to live by. Well, see, a lot of people don't want to, you know, it's by grace. Yeah, it's by grace. It's by grace you're saved as a result of your faith. Grace didn't get you saved just because grace could get you saved. Grace sat back and waited for you to activate your faith in Jesus Christ. When that happened, grace moved on your faith and you became born again. So it didn't just happen. Likewise, we are seeing a principle. Now let me But and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to see this carried out a little bit differently, from the perspective of praying in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Okay, what mysteries? Well, here's a mystery. Everything you don't know about the Word of God. Everything you don't understand about Scripture. You know, I've had people talk about, well, there are just some things in the Word of God you're never going to understand until you get to heaven. Now, that may be true. However, that does not mean you couldn't understand it now. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about that God has revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. So therefore, as I'm praying in tongues, I am praying out the mysteries of what I don't understand in the Word of God. How else am I going to pray these mysteries out? Jesus already said the Holy Spirit would teach me all things, guide me into all truth. Well, I need some help. Obviously, I need help. And likewise, if you look back over in Isaiah 28, and you're going to see this really coupled together in one principle. It's a prophecy. Paul referenced this prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, "Whom shall he," meaning God, "teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear it, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go, fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken." In other words, you're not going to change God's standard. What is God's standard? His word is taught to us line upon line, precept upon precept. Find the beginning of the subject, the end of the subject, line upon line, precept upon precept. Then he speaks to us as we're praying in tongues. What is he speaking to us? We're communicating those mysteries. What mysteries? The mysteries of the things of God that I don't understand, along with any other mysteries as well. Here this principle has been established. It's not going to change. I can try to be a verse 12 and 13 person who won't listen to this, won't receive it, and think that my spiritual growth relative to what comes from the Word is going to just happen, but it's not. Because he tells you right here, this is the rest, the refreshing. But you've got people who won't hear it. They won't receive this. And not only that, but they're going to go, fall backward, be broken, snared. In other words, they're going to fall short in their attempts to grow spiritually if they don't do it God's way. Now, in Joshua 1:8 and in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2, we saw instructions. Now, these instructions are that we take God's Word and we meditate in His Word day and night. That means He expects us to get into the Word. They couldn't pray in tongues back then, but they still had what God had given them to get into the Word. The principle is still relevant for us today. That hasn't changed. And here's the thing, we should know this. You know, you look through Scripture and God has never sovereignly done anything without somebody's involvement. Not one of you got saved without your involvement. Not one of you got healed without your involvement. Or at least you had somebody else pray for you. I mean, on and on this goes. He needs our involvement so that He can get involved and bring about what He wants brought about. Well, the instructions, I'll just read this to you. The instructions in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1 verses 1 through 2 are a revelation of what it takes for the human mind to grasp, comprehend, assimilate, prioritize, organize, sort out, arrange, and categorize what is being read. Now, I'm going to read that to you again so that you can grasp, comprehend, assimilate, prioritize everything I just read. The instructions in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:1-2 are a revelation of what it takes for the human mind to grasp, comprehend, assimilate, prioritize, organize, sort out, arrange, and categorize what is being read. Now, I take the information from Scripture and I read it. Until it is assimilated, prioritized, organized, I mean, all these things that we just read. Until that happens, then what I've done is I have taken, and allow me a little liberty here, I've taken random thoughts and put them in my mind. Every verse has to be put in order. Not just in order in the passage, but in order relative to the message in the passage and the message in the book. Then the book itself has to be put in order relative to the message of the entire Bible. This only happens when you meditate therein day and night, when you give yourself over to reading. Now, some people could go a little flaky on me, and they could say, but I have a job. I don't have time to read the Bible day in and day out. You didn't hear me say that. You did not hear that instruction. Don't use that as an excuse. Every one of us in here, we know if we are using our time wisely. Now, I'll just break the ice and tell you, all too often, I do not use my time wisely. I use it for other things. You may ask, well, what are the things, Brother Jim? My answer to you is, like Gary Carpenter says, none ya. None ya. We all make wrong decisions with our time. Doesn't mean we use our time for sin. It just means we don't always redeem our time to our benefit, all right? You and I both know we could spend more time reading the Bible because there are some things in our lives we could eliminate. Well, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So those instructions that we read in Joshua 1 and in Psalm 1, again, they are a revelation of what it takes for the human mind to grasp, comprehend, assimilate, prioritize, organize, sort out, arrange, and categorize what is being read. In other words, line upon line, precept upon precept, you put it in order. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at this, verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Well, isn't that just a variation on what we read in Psalm 1 and in Joshua 1? Sure it is. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Why? So that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, now remember in Peter it said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Here we are told that if we meditate upon these things and give ourselves wholly to them, our profiting will appear to all. Or in other words, our growth and our development. But now notice how this is written, that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So now he told in 1 Timothy, he said, meditate on these things, give yourself over to them wholly, so that your profiting may appear to everybody. Now we see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and all these other things. Therefore, God is telling us, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, plays a role in my spiritual growth and my spiritual development. Just because I'm not under the law doesn't mean I don't meditate in the law. I'm not meditating in the law to learn how to be compliant to the law. I'm meditating in the law, those things recorded in the Old Testament, because this is the Word of God. It's part of Scripture. You know what that means? That means that even in the law, those things that I don't have to do anymore, the feasts and the festivals that I don't have to obey anymore, the sacrifices that I don't have to offer, there's something in those that leads to my profiting. Why? Because it is God's Word, and all Scripture is given for my profit. All Scripture has been revealed from God to me for my profit. That means I can't eliminate, you know, I don't want to read the book of Job. That just sounds depressing. Well, there's some good stuff in the book of Job. Have you read it lately? Probably not. Neither have I. Maybe we shall go back and read the book of Job. A lot of people have questions and concerns about the book of Job. Let me throw this out to you, all right? Have you ever considered that the things you don't understand about the book of Job, the Holy Spirit understands? Have you ever considered that? And I've had people contact me, well, why did God say those things to the devil about Job? And why did God let this happen to Job? And why? And they write and ask me these questions. And look, I'm just going to be, I mean, you guys already kind of know this, I guess, but sometimes I just want to be a little, like, feisty with my answers. It's like, you're asking me, why don't you spend time meditating in Scripture and praying in the Holy Ghost? You might get answers on your own. Why are you wasting my time? Now, I don't say it like that. Because, you know why? Now, I wouldn't be that blunt anyway. Actually, I would. For some people, I would. People that should know better. Nevertheless, there's no reason that we cannot understand what's in Job. No reason. Because all Scripture's been given. I can't profit if I can't understand. Very simple. Now, listen to this. Why would God... Remember, 1 Timothy, it said that we need to meditate on these things, give ourselves wholly, that our profiting would appear to all. Here we're seeing all Scripture is given for our profit. Now listen to this. Why would God pass along instructions to meditate on Scripture, give oneself wholly to meditation, and that all Scripture is for our profit, if a sovereign act of His grace is scheduled on heaven's calendar for an automatic deposit of revelation knowledge into our spirits? Now I'm going to read this again. Why would God pass along instructions to meditate on Scripture, give oneself wholly to meditation, and that all Scripture is for our profit, if a sovereign act of His grace is scheduled on heaven's calendar for an automatic deposit of revelation knowledge into our spirits? Look, if He's going to do that, then why waste all this ink? You see what I'm getting at? Why tell me these things? And don't you even think about coming to me, well, that was just for Timothy. Now, hold on. If anybody should have been scheduled for a sovereign deposit of graces, knowledge, and all that other, it should have been this guy, Timothy. Because Paul, basically, in 2 Timothy, is handing the ministry over to Timothy. And he tells the Corinthians, Timothy knows as much as I do. I'm sending him. He'll teach you the same things I would teach. Well, why tell Timothy? Why didn't he just say, and Timothy, look forward, son Timothy, look forward to the day when thou shalt awaken with great revelation in thy mind and heart. Thou shalt know the secrets of heaven. It's not in there. That's just plain weird. I mean, you know, you can't just take your Bible and put it over your head and hope to absorb the information, all right? It doesn't work that way. There's no such thing like a Vulcan mind meld where you can put one hand on the Bible and the other on your hand. Ah, yes, the mysteries. No, that doesn't work. Now listen to this part. There is a surface meaning to God's Word. That which seems so very self-evident when first read. We've all been there, right? You read something, it's like, oh, okay, well, I got that. Okay, next passage. But there is a deeper meaning that is layered in every verse as it fits into the passage wherein it has been placed. Good examples are the Old Testament prophecies. Many of them are obvious in their reference to what was happening to Israel at the time the words were spoken. At the same time, there is a deeper message that is 100% applicable to the church today. Now, many of you have been in the services where God has done that with me. He has shown me a passage in the Old Testament, and I told you before I even started teaching on it, this is not the perfect use of this passage, or it means what it meant, but there's something else God wants to show us in this passage. And many times I've shared how that, you know, a lot of the prophecy buffs, well, they might take issue with this, but God used this passage as an analogy for teaching purposes for us today. And then we begin walking verse by verse through that passage of the Old Testament and that that prophecy. And, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, those times, some of those, man, those are just like eye-openers. It's like, oh my goodness, I never saw this before. This is incredible. Well, see, that's what he's talking about here, this layered meaning, this deeper meaning. It's in there. Now, you can read it and you can get the surface understanding. But there's more to it. Just, you know, think of it like this. Make the assumption that once you read the Bible, you read a passage, there's a page under the page. And then there's a page under that page. I'm not talking about turning the pages of your Bible. That there's more to be learned. There's more to be revealed. There's more to uncover. There's more in there. Line upon line. Layer upon layer. The sum total of the truth contained in the Bible that God is passing on to humanity is contained in the river of revelation encompassed from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by God, inspiration of God, and it's profitable for our doctrine, correction, etc., and so forth, all those things. Now, what that means is, even in Genesis chapter 1, we can go through, we can break these chapters and verses down into the original language and come up with the meanings of all the words. But that does not mean we have passed to the next layer of the message. It just means we have word definitions. That's it. Now, a lot of people, because of the way I teach at times, there have been people who have come to me and they thought that I can read the Greek and the Hebrew. And some people have actually thought that I have that my Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. And I show them, no, it's English. Just like yours. These, thous, and heretofores, and theretofores, it's all in there. All those $20 words nobody can pronounce, but it's in there. You can take the Greek and the Hebrew and destroy the message. Just completely destroy the message. And by the time you're done, you'll have no clue what you just read. It's like, do what? Just because it was written in Greek and Hebrew doesn't mean you have to know Greek and Hebrew. You know what language you need to know? Tongues. You need to know tongues more than you need to know Greek and Hebrew. Now, it's not bad to have reference materials to help you understand the Greek and Hebrew words. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But the sum total of the truth contained in the Bible that God is passing on to humanity is contained in the river of revelation encompassed from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. We can go through Genesis chapter 1, read all about creation, and we can think we know what it means. I know what all those Hebrew words mean. And I know the message. But you know what? Based on all of what we're seeing here in the Word, that means there are layers under every verse in Genesis chapter 1. There's more to that. Same thing with Exodus chapter 1. Same thing with all those instructions about, you know, 20 cubits and 10 cubits and all, you know, the building of the ark. and the instructions on how to build all the things for the tabernacle and all the things for the temple and all the genealogy, all that stuff that we read it and it's like, okay, great. Somebody begot somebody who begot somebody and they had 50-11 kids. Who's next on this list? There's something in this. I don't understand it all. But see, I've learned now that it means more than what I thought. I can read it on the surface, but there's something underlying. There are pages underneath that. There are layers underneath that. And the only way that I am going to begin to uncover those layers is if I give myself wholly, meditate, continue to read, continue to put it into me. Let me keep reading this. The human mind has tremendous potential to understand much of the Bible. But the line upon line, layer upon layer comprehension is only possible on a spiritual level. And the spiritual level must incorporate the life of God in a person's spirit. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, I referenced this earlier, but we'll just read it real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now see, right there he's telling you we're speaking the hidden wisdom. If it's hidden, how in the world did you find it? Well, he explains, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now he's telling you right there, verse 9, here are mysteries. That by yourself, you cannot go beyond what seems to be the message you're reading. You need some help. He reveals the help in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things. That should tell you right there, there's more in Scripture than what meets the eye. That we, you know, you can take a rock and skim it across the surface, but there's water underneath the surface. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. That tells you, right there, that if you don't somehow get involved spiritually, you cannot know all of these things that God has designed for us. You can't. It's impossible. You can go to seminary and learn the languages, but if you don't get involved on a spiritual level, you can't know these things. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Even if I'm born again, that does not mean that I am spiritually digging into the depths of the Word of God. It just means I now have the ability to do that, but it doesn't mean I'm doing it. Unless I get into the Word, I can't begin peeling back the layers. I can't begin to see what He has for me. The human mind, again, has tremendous potential to understand much of the Bible, and that's true. You can take lost people and have them read this. And there are some things that even lost people are going to be able to understand. Listen, a lost person can pick up the Bible, turn to John chapter 3, and read this, you must be born again, that Jesus talked about. In their minds, even though they're lost, they have the ability to comprehend, I need to be born again or I can't get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, Jesus, how do I get born again? I want to be born again. You see what I'm getting at? Well, each born-again individual has the mind of Christ. Now, we just read that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Each born-again individual has the mind of Christ, the spiritual potential to comprehend every layer of God's Word. Just because you have that potential does not mean that you're using it. And this goes back to what the concepts and principles revealed in Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 1 about meditating continually in these things of God. What we read that Paul wrote about meditate in them continually, give yourself over wholly, and what Peter wrote about desiring the sincere milk of the Word. I mean, all of this is, it's in Scripture. This whole concept of praying in the Spirit and reading over and over and over again to get these truths into our spirits, it's revealed in there, and our potential for understanding exists in the fact that we have the mind of Christ. The more we read 30, 40, 60, etc. times, is the more we are depositing the layers of truth into our spirit, sowing it into the life of God that is in us. The Holy Spirit is the only one qualified to adequately teach each layer of revelation truth. Now let that sink in. He is the only one. Now I've had people come to me over the years and say, boy, Brother Jim, you're just a really great teacher. Man, I love to listen to you. You're such a good teacher. You really, you know, go deep into the Word and really break things down and make it so easy to understand. Okay, thank you for that. That's very nice. But do you understand? I did not come up with this on my own. Do you understand? All I'm doing is conveying information. I did not originate this. I had to have help. Lots and lots of help. And without that help, I would not be able to stand up and convey this information. Now, let's say it this way. I may be an effective communicator, but what I effectively communicate had better be truth. The only way that I can effectively communicate truth is if I have that truth in me. How do I get that truth in me? By what I'm sharing with you tonight. What I need to do more of myself. After we have received from Him, the Holy Spirit, the understanding of a layer, we are to teach those layers to others. Look back over in 2 Timothy. I'll show this principle to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read this again to you. After we have received from Him the understanding of a layer, we are to teach those layers to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here's what happens. I take this information. I pray. You know, I read the Word and so forth. And the Holy Spirit is able to give me a layer. Or two layers. Or three. Whatever it would be. Then I turn around and I present these layers to you. Now, what have I just done? I have saved you several hours of meditation and prayer. Now, here's what typically happens. People will take that, and it's like, wow, man, what a teaching. Oh, boy, powerful stuff. Man, that's good. And they leave it at that. What they currently have are a lot of thoughts, concepts, and ideas in their head. But they do not have it. Well, what were the words? They do not have it assimilated. They do not have it put together. They do not have it prioritized, organized, sorted out, arranged, categorized. They don't have it in order in them. It's information. And I have provided for you a shortcut to getting the information, But now that you have the information, what you need to do is go back to the passages I used and line upon line, keep reading, praying in tongues. But the comprehension of the fullness of the truth will take you less time than it did me. You're holding proof of that in your hands. Do you realize that in this Bible, the Apostle Paul spent hours and hours and hours, line upon line, meditating in the Old Testament? He prays in tongues. The Holy Spirit begins teaching him out of what he's sown into himself, revealing to him the principles for the church, and then Paul writes it down. Paul has saved us thousands of hours of meditating and praying. It is recorded right here. Now, what we do is we take the layers that Paul gave us and we read. We don't have to pray these mysteries out. We just now have to pray the comprehension of the mysteries. Do you see the difference in this? Now, the good thing is there are no more mysteries going to be revealed, meaning no more scripture is going to be written. This is it. Hallelujah. That means all we have to do is understand all this. Praise God. Very simple, right? This is why we have to do this. See, when we're born again, we're babes in Christ. We do not have a clue. We have no idea what's beyond the first layer. None. This is why we have to spend time in the reading, in this whole concept of meditation, reading over and over again, praying in the Spirit to receive the understanding. And I don't mean just the religious understanding. I don't mean just the seminary understanding. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost birthed in our spirit understanding and comprehension of how every word in every verse fits into every passage in every book. We will know it. We will understand it. And that's why we have to give ourselves over to this. Yeah, the concept of repeated reading is revealed in Scripture. We've seen it tonight. Just because we're born again does not eliminate our need for that kind of meditation. The benefit we have is the fact that now we can pray in tongues and get the Holy Spirit involved in us when it comes to breaking all these things down and coming to the understanding. Well, what if we don't do this? Well, you're still born again. You just won't grow thereby. What Peter wrote, it just won't happen. For any of us, it just won't happen. God still loves you. You're still making it to heaven. You just won't know what you needed to know while you were here. None of us will. So then we have to be very diligent and really put ourselves in a headlock and make ourselves do these things. It's not always easy. It's a battle. Sure it is. You think the devil wants you to grow? No, no way. However, for people to say that this concept of meditation is works, that's wrong. You know what? When you discover the joy of meditating in Scripture, you will no longer see it as works. It will be recess. And so everybody that would come and tell me, yes, but that meditation, all that reading over and over again, that's nothing but works. Really? If you do it enough, you find out there is joy in this. It feels good. And besides that, I'll be filling myself with life. The life of God's Word and the words of God's life. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and stand. Yeah, people that tell you that meditation in Scripture is works, what they're telling you is, I've never meditated long enough in Scripture to find out how much fun it is.